reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be raised high and greatly exalted. Even as many were amazed at him, so marred was his look beyond human semblance, and his appearance beyond that of the sons of man. So shall he startle many nations. Because of him, kings shall stand speechless. For those who have not been told shall see. Those who have not heard shall ponder it. Who would believe what we have heard? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up like a sapling before him, like a shoot from the parched earth. There was in him no stately bearing to make us look at him, nor appearance that would attract us to him. He was spurned and avoided by people, a man of suffering, accustomed to infirmity, one of those from whom people hide their faces, spurned, and we held him in no esteem. Yet it was our infirmities that he bore, our sufferings that he endured. While we thought of him as stricken, as one smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our offenses, crushed for our sins. Upon him was the chastisement that makes us whole. By his stripes, we were healed. We had gone astray like sheep, each following his own way. But the Lord laid upon him the guilt of us all. Though he was harshly treated, he submitted and opened not his mouth, like a lamb led to the slaughter, or a sheep before the shearers. He was silent and opened not his mouth. Oppressed and condemned, he was taken away, and who would have thought any more of his destiny? When he was cut off from the land of the living and smitten for the sin of his people, a grave was assigned him among the wicked and a burial place with evildoers, though he had done no wrong nor spoken any falsehood. But the Lord was pleased to crush him in infirmity. If he gives his life as an offering for sin, he shall see his descendants in a long life. And the will of the Lord shall be accomplished through him. Because of his affliction, he shall see the light in fullness of days. Through his suffering, my servant shall justify many, and their guilt he shall bear. Therefore, I will give him his portion among the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the mighty, because he surrendered himself to death, and was counted among the wicked. And he shall take away the sins of many and win pardon for their offenses. The word of the Lord. Let me never be put to shame. In your justice, rescue me. Into your hands, I commend my spirit. You will redeem me, O Lord, O faithful God.
Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.
For all my foes, I am an object of reproach, a laughingstock to my neighbors, and a dread to my friends. They who see me abroad flee from me. I'm forgotten like the unremembered dead, I am like a dish that is broken.
Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.
But my trust is in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. In your hands is my destiny. Rescue me from the clutches of my enemies and my persecutors.
Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.
Let your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your kindness. Take courage and be stout-hearted, all you who hope in the Lord.
Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.
A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. Brothers and sisters, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has similarly been tested in every way, yet without sin. So let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace for timely help. In the days when Christ was in the flesh, he offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And when he was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
To you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
Christ became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Because of this, God greatly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
Our Passion reading today begins on page 26. The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to where there was a garden, into which he and his disciples entered. Judas, his betrayer, also knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas got a band of soldiers and guards from the chief priests and the Pharisees and went there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, knowing everything that was going to happen to him, went out and said to them,
"Whom are you looking for?"
They answered him,
"Jesus of Nazareth."
He said to them,
"I am."
Judas, his betrayer, was also with them. When he said to them, "I am," they turned away and fell to the ground. So he again asked them,
"Whom are you looking for?"
They said,
"Jesus of Nazareth."
Jesus answered,
"I told you that I am. So if you are looking for me, let these men go."
This was to fulfill what he had said, I have not lost any of those you gave me. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter,
Put your sword into its scabbard. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father gave me?
So the band of soldiers, the tribune, and the Jewish guards seized Jesus, bound him, and brought him to Annas first. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had counseled the Jews that it was better that one man should die rather than the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Now the other disciple was known to the high priest, and he entered the courtyard of the high priest with Jesus. But Peter stood at the gate outside. So the other disciple, the acquaintance of the high priest, went out and spoke to the gatekeeper and brought Peter in. Then the maid who was the gatekeeper said to Peter,
You are not one of this man's disciples, are you?
He said,
I am not.
Now the slaves and the guards were standing around a charcoal fire that they had made, because it was cold, and were warming themselves. Peter was also standing there keeping warm. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his doctrine. Jesus answered him,
I have spoken publicly to the world. I have always taught in a synagogue or in the temple area where all the Jews gather. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. They know what I said.
When he had said this, one of the temple guards standing there struck Jesus and said,
Is this the way you answer the high priest?
Jesus answered him,
If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?
Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing there keeping warm, and they said to him,
You are not one of his disciples, are you?
He denied it and said,
I am not.
One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off, said, Again, Peter denied it, and immediately the cock crowed. Then they brought Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was morning, and they themselves did not enter the praetorium in order not to be defiled so that they could eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and said,
What charge do you bring against this man?
They answered and said to him,
If he were not a criminal, we would not have
At this, Pilate said to them,
Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.
The Jews answered him,
We do not have the right to execute anyone.
In order that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled that he said, indicating the kind of death he would die. So Pilate went back into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him,
Are you the king of the Jews?
Jesus answered,
Do you say this on your own? Or have others told you about me?
Pilate answered,
I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest handed you over to me. What have you done?
Jesus answered,
My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here.
So Pilate said to him,
Then you are a king.
Jesus answered,
You say I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice.
Pilate said to him,
What is truth?
When he had said this, he again went out to the Jews and said to them,
I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at Passover. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?
They cried out again,
Not this one, but Barabbas.
Now Barabbas was a revolutionary. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and placed it on his head and clothed him in a purple cloak. And they came to him and said,
Hail, king of the Jews.
And they struck him repeatedly. Once more, Pilate went out and said to them,
Look, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him.
So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple cloak, and he said to them,
"Behold the man."
When the chief priests and the guards saw him, they cried out,
"Crucify him! Crucify him!"
Pilate said to them,
"Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him."
The Jews answered,
"We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God."
Now when Pilate heard this statement, he became even more afraid, and went back into the praetorium and said to Jesus,
"Where are you from?"
Jesus did not answer him. So Pilate said to him,
"Do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you, and I have power to crucify you?"
Jesus answered him,
"You would have no power over me if it had not been given to you from above. For this reason, the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin."
Consequently, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out,
"If you release him, you are not a friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar."
When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and seated him on the judge's bench in the place called Stone Pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was preparation day for Passover, and it was about noon. And he said to the Jews,
"Behold, your king."
They cried out,
"Take him away, take him away, crucify him."
Pilate said to them,
"Shall I crucify your king?"
The chief priests answered,
"We have no king but Caesar."
Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Now many of the Jews read this inscription, because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Pilate answered,
"What I have written, I have written."
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four shares, a share for each soldier. They also took his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top down. So they said to one another,
"Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it will be."
In order that the passage of Scripture might be fulfilled that says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my vesture they cast lots." This is what the soldiers did. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, he said to his mother,
"Woman, behold your son."
Then he said to the disciple,
"Behold your mother."
And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. After this, aware that everything was now finished, in order that Scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said,
"I thirst."
There was a vessel filled with common wine, so they put a sponge soaked in wine on a sprig of hyssop and put it up to his mouth. When Jesus had taken the wine, he said,
"It is finished."
And bowing his head, he handed over his spirit. Now, since it was preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath day that week was a solemn one, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken and that they be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and then of the other one who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one soldier thrust his lance into his side, and immediately blood and water flowed out. An eyewitness has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is speaking the truth, so that you also may come to believe. For this happened so that the scripture passage might be fulfilled, not a bone of it will be broken. And again, another passage says, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, secretly a disciple of Jesus for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate if he could remove the body of Jesus, and Pilate permitted it. So he came and took his body. Nicodemus, the one who had first come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and bound it with burial cloths along with the spices, according to the Jewish burial custom. Now in the place where he had been crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been buried. So they laid Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation day, for the tomb was close by. The Gospel of the Lord.
Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has similarly been tested in every way, yet without sin. So let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace for timely help. As we listen traditionally every Good Friday to the narration of the Passion of the Lord Jesus Christ according to John, it is a gospel that presents us with dispossessions. There are three scenes in which John presents Jesus being dispossessed. The first is when his clothing is taken from him by the soldiers. He's stripped of his garments. The second is when he's on the cross and looking down at his mother and the disciple whom he loved. He entrusts his mother to that disciple and the disciple unto her. The final moment of dispossession is when Jesus declares, "It is finished." The gospel says he handed his spirit over. He dispossesses himself of that spirit which animates the new creation. We even find ourselves dispossessed of the celebration of the Holy Mass. We will receive the host that were consecrated last night on Holy Thursday, but no Mass is afforded us today, in fact, throughout the whole world. We are all gathering at the site in which our great high priest entered that sanctuary, not made by human hands, and not only as high priest, but also as the sacrifice. He is the one true high priest. As we hear this narrative today, Caiaphas and Ananias, we have you, these guys are fakes, they're frauds and phonies. The whole trial was a sham. It was a farce. And Jesus, making it very clear that whoever was in position of authority, whatever was being done to him, was being done to him because he allowed it to be done to him. As we know, the Father has entrusted all power and authority to his Son, and he has handed it over to us, his church. What do we glean today from this gospel on this Good Friday? And how is it that it's a Good Friday? Because of what will happen tomorrow, when the one who spoke so eloquently and so definitively, that when the Son of Man is laid in the tomb, after being treated so shamefully, as we hear all of these things recounted for us, he shall be raised up on the third day. And there we will realize all that has happened has been provided for and is definitely in the plan of God. What motivates this action? What is at the heart of everything that we see and hear? It's love. We must realize this. God does not take pleasure in seeing his children suffer, much less his only begotten Son. But this is the way that the Father has chosen for his Son to bring about redemption of the whole world. And it's significant that he was laid in the tomb in a garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. We recall how the first creation started in a garden. Problems ensued not long after. But again, reminding us, Jesus is the one sent by the Father to recreate the face of the earth, particularly the hearts of his children, which have been defiled by sin. We stand in the silence of the shadow of the cross, which is the tree of life for us, paradoxically, as we witness the violence brought against Jesus, the spear that lanced his sacred heart and outflowing blood and water, John signs to us of the Eucharist and baptism, showing us that with this action, the whole world now has access to this new creation, to the redemption wrought by God, the Father, in his Son. We will find ourselves going through this entire movement. In a couple of moments, we will come forward venerating the Holy Cross, the wood of the cross. We will even sing the traditional hymn, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" But there's a far more important question we have to ask. Where are you and I now in relationship to the cross and the crucified? If we approach him with confidence, as we are exhorted to do in this letter to the Hebrews, with confidence, looking upon the one who has borne all of our weaknesses, all of our sins, not begrudgingly, we notice why Jesus' statement at the end, "It is finished." This was a man who was always focused on the mission. He fully trusted his Father, and he was prepared to do what he was sent to do, while at the same time acknowledging the reality of what it's like to be in a human nature that has to be exposed to such violence and such hardships. All of this should hearten us. It should encourage us to have full confidence in knowing that with God nothing is impossible. Jesus is not afraid to touch you and me. He's not afraid to call us his brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter what we've done or failed to do. That doesn't stop our great high priest. He spoke what he needed to say and ultimately did what he alone could do and needed to do to fulfill the Father's will. We have to approach Jesus today with expectant faith and hope as we approach the wood of the cross. For in so doing, we then present to the world a representation, if you will, another announcement of this mystery of love that has come for all. We witness today the death of our sovereign King. And isn't it ironic that once they possessed the dead body of the Christ, what do we see? Israel coming to faith, Joseph of Arimathea, who was fearful to be known as a disciple of Jesus because of the enemies of Jesus, and his own associates, and Nicodemus, the nighttime seeker. The two of them attending to Jesus with great care, sparing no expenses. 100 pounds of spices. Do you know that's a lavish way to adorn the body of a dead person. The cloths, everything, just so that when he would be placed in that tomb, his word would be fulfilled. Unless the grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, It remains just one single solitary grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. The one who thirsts now by laying his life down becomes the source of the living waters, which he assures us is ours for the asking. Today, we bear witness to the sins of the world collectively, how each one of us have contributed to this momentous occasion. But we also bear witness to the greatest love that can ever be revealed in time as well as in eternity. So today, we adore our Savior and our Lord. We submit ourselves to the will of the Father, accepting the reality that Jesus did not so much do away with dying as much as he did away with eternal death. That is what he came to contend with. But the process of dying is still in play, but it is that which will lead us to the Easter people, who can with great joy proclaim on Easter Sunday, "Yes, I am an Easter person. We are the Easter people who live in the midst of a Good Friday world," which is why we can say it's a good Friday, because of what the Father has sent forth to do his will. God love you.